My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Happy July 4th weekend. I'm going to lower this slightly because I'm not that tall. Okay. All right. It's, you know, coming, like, you know, so we've been doing two services for a little while. And so coming to this service feels like I feel more comfortable just because we've been doing this for a long time. Whereas I think Tyson service, we're still getting used to things and, you know, the stage is a lot higher. And so I feel just more relaxed. I feel like, you know, coming in a t-shirt or something. But, anyways, it's good being here. You know, July 4th weekend, again, I think it's been said already, but I know you guys could be doing a lot of different things, but we're so thankful that you're here worshiping with us. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. If you're coming back second or third time, welcome back. I think at Tyson service, we announced that, you know, we have these fellowship activities that are happening throughout the summer, and we want to encourage you to participate because it's an avenue where you can connect with people maybe you haven't seen, you know, lately, or people you've never met. So take opportunity, take time to get to know people through the opportunities that we have during the summer. All right, this summer, we've been going through the book of James, and we've said that James is a practical book. So, you know, James, unlike the Apostle Paul, doesn't really unpack the gospel and explain to us what it is. James assumes the gospel and begins to tell you what your life ought to look like if you believe it. So it's a good book for us to use to gauge our spirituality or the genuineness of our faith. So that's what we're kind of doing. And chapter one, just really briefly, chapter one, we talked about trials and how we ought to respond to them. And James said, don't be deceived when you face trials in life. Don't think that it's God who is putting these sufferings in your life. But he says, but really, every good and perfect gift comes from your Father above, right? Father of lights. And then he talks about how even in suffering and trials, don't react in bitterness or anger, but submit yourself to God's word and allow God's word to shape you and guide you, right? So that's, you know, that chapter one, that's what James has been talking about. And then chapter two, he kind of dives in and becomes really concrete. So the chapter to the portion that we read from verse 1 to verse 13, the outline goes like this, and it's really clear. It says, James talks about what the command is, and then he shows us why we should obey the command, and then number three, how we should live as God's people. Okay, so what's the command, why we should obey them, and then how we should live it. So number one, what's the command? if you have the Bibles with you, just chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So James is saying, here's a command, right? So if you are a genuine believer of Jesus, if you hold faith in Jesus Christ, you should not show partiality to anyone. So positively, you could say, don't show favoritism. Negatively, you could say, don't show discrimination against others. And he gives you an example, verse 2. He says, an example that he gives, for a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, so he comes to church, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet." So James here is giving an example. So James is saying, if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith is genuine, you should not show any partiality to the poor or the rich. And just to be clear, the word partiality there is in plural. So what James is getting at is, he's not only talking about people who are rich and poor, but he's actually talking about people who are powerful, people who are successful, different race. I mean, it could be anything, but James is saying, do not, for no reason whatsoever, do not show any favoritism towards certain group of people, thus leaving others out. That's the command. I've shared this before, but this past winter, and I share this time to time, but my life was really simple. As I said, it's my church. I love the church, this church, our church, my family, and it's really those two things, okay? And so with my family, I try to get involved with my kids when they play sports. So this past winter, I coached my second son's team. And it was first time doing it with this particular league. And wow, it was intense. So they recruit coaches, and I volunteered just because they needed someone. So I volunteered, and they emailed out all the coaches and said, you know, please come to this meeting. You're going to assess the players, right? So I get to this gym, basically. And they have 120 kids, fifth graders. They're about 10, 11 years old. And all the coaches, like on the side, like against the wall. And basically each kid had to dribble the ball, make a layup, and then dribble it back, take a jump shot, and go to the free throw line and make a free throw. I mean, a lot of kids couldn't do that, but that's the thing. And then after that, they played 3-on-3 for about 2 minutes. And so what I saw these coaches doing, they're evaluating, you know, they're giving points, oh, this good dribbler, good shooter, evaluate. About a week later, I get an email, and the email basically says, all the coaches will gather here, and we're going to have a draft. And so their idea is, they try to make the team very even, right? So I get there, I was so surprised how intense these coaches were. I mean, some of them had this chart, laptop, highlighter markers, pen. I mean, like, it's like intense, and I'm like, and, you know, it was my first time doing it with this league, and so I just sat there. I had the third pick, right? So there were about 13 teams, so you go down the line, come back, you know, and first pick, this guy, second, third, he said, "Steve, Kim, you know, who's your pick?" And I was like, I had no clue. So I just picked the tallest guy. I was like, he seems pretty tall, I'll pick him, and just went down the line. After second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth rounds, you have now very small pool of kids. Kids that no one wanted. Now, the kids weren't there, right? Praise God, they weren't there. But it was something like, the commissioner would say something like, "We still need to get rid of these two boys." And he would just say something like, "Coach so-and-so, can you take these two boys?" And they would say no. And so they asked me, "Steve Kim, can you take these two boys?" I said no, because I was like, if they don't want it, I don't want it either. I had no clue who they were, actually. I still remember the two boys that I picked, right? This is no joke. One boy's name was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. It turns out to be a tall kid from an immigrant family from the Middle East. And then my last player was a short Asian boy. It wasn't my son, okay? Short Asian boy. Wilson Lin, his name was, alright? Now, that kind of makes sense when you're trying to divide the teams evenly, right? But can you imagine if, as Christians, as God's people, we begin to judge and evaluate one another based on external looks? And that's what James is saying. And surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, some of the churches were operating in that light. That's what James is writing here. He's saying, why are you treating the rich certain way? And why are you dismissing the poor? Right? I mean, it's one example, but it's a huge example. Why are you welcoming in the rich? And why are you treating the poor in such a way? You tell them, you stand over there or you sit at my feet. I mean, these things were struggles that the early churches were facing. And James is saying, if you're God's people, you should not be doing this. And he explains why. Verse 4, he says, if you do this, you become judges with evil thoughts. And he's saying, only one person can truly judge, and that's God. Why are you judging in an evil way? Why are you making distinctions amongst yourself? I mean, that's what James is saying. And then he goes on to give us three reasons, specific reasons, why that goes against who God is. Okay, so I'm going to kind of walk through that with you. Again, if you have your Bibles, verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So the first reason is, James is reminding us, this is the way you're behaving. If you are showing favoritism or welcoming the rich in the expense of the poor, you are really behaving against the gospel, against how God has worked in your life. That's what James is saying. James is saying, think about how God chose you. Think about how God brought people to himself. It wasn't because they were rich. No, he says, no, God chose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Right? And James is reminding us, this is not how the gospel works. Right? Gospel actually chooses. I mean, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, what's Jesus talking about? The way to get into the kingdom of God are those people who are humbled by acknowledging who they are. There's a spiritual bankruptcy. Those are the people God has brought or chosen into his kingdom, James says. And he says, then why are you living or operating out of a different paradigm? You are not reflecting your Father in heaven. Right? That's what James is saying. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians says the same thing, right? He talks to the Corinthians and he says, you know, God didn't choose you because you were wise in the worldly standards or you are powerful, you're successful, or you're beautiful. He goes on to say he chose you when you were nothing. And this is how he ends. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Right? He says, God chose those things, people who are lowly, so that at the end, God will be glorified, so that God will be exalted. Do you remember in chapter 1, or I'm sorry, excuse me, 1 Samuel, when God was looking for another king after Saul. You know, God spoke to Samuel and he told Samuel, his prophet, go to Jesse's house and one of his sons will be the king. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he immediately sees the first son. And in his mind, the scripture says, oh, this guy, this must be the king, the next king, right? Because he was tall and handsome and powerful looking. And God whispers in Samuel's heart or mind, and he says, do not look at what man looks at, but God sees the heart. God looks at the heart, right? What is that saying? It's saying God doesn't just look at your external appearances. No, he looks at your heart. Then why are we so quickly to judge people by their appearance or how they behave externally? James says it goes against who God is, right? If you show favoritism, if you discriminate certain people, it goes against who God is. That's number one. Number two, and he goes deeper in verse, just for next verse, verse 6. But you have dishonored, But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme and the honorable name by which you were called? So the question is, James is saying to the church, it's really the rich that's oppressing you. They are the one who's taking you to the court. They are blaspheming the name of God. Why are you showing favoritism to this group of people? I mean, it's a question. So think about that. Why do we do that? Why do we show favoritism to those who are successful, powerful, rich? I don't know. We could list things on and on. I mean, why do we do that? I think hint comes in verse 1. Look how James, what he says. Verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, it's interesting how James introduces Jesus as the Lord of glory. He could have used many things, and usually, and actually, that phrase, Lord of glory, doesn't really appear that often in the New Testament describing Jesus. Why does James use that particular phrase? And I think it's because of this. The reason why I think we are drawn to people who are, you know, wealthy and so on and so forth, is because they possess certain glory. See, as human beings, we are made to experience glory. In Genesis chapter 1, when God made Adam and Eve, chapter 2, Adam and Eve, they were made in the image of God, and they had fellowship with God. They experienced glory of God, but that glory was lost. Glory means substance, heaviness, weightiness. The reason why I think we quickly run to those people who are have substance is because they have certain glory. You know, we're drawn to them. It's like, I remember when I was in Philadelphia, I ran into, back then he was a governor of Pennsylvania. I don't know if you guys know anyone. No? Ed Rendell? Okay. But he was a big deal back in Philly because he was the mayor and then he became the governor. And I was, I can't remember exactly what event it was, but I remember I had to use the restroom and I ran into him there. And he was just there. I said, hello, Mr. Governor. And just immediately my heart went, like, it just kind of like, wow, look at him. Gosh, he's a famous guy, you know. Or maybe some of you kind of ran into people who have a high position. What happens? Your heart kind of beats faster and you kind of want to be near them. I think here's what James is saying. James is saying, don't be too easily be impressed by people of position. Rather, know and recognize that Jesus is the Lord of glory. If you want glory in your life, if you want substance, if you want weightiness, recognize that it's Jesus who gives it. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that the glory that you gave me, Father, I've given to them. Friends, do you know that if you have a genuine relationship with Christ, you have the glory of God in your life? And once you can tap into that and abide in that and live out of that, you can move towards other people who are oppressed. You can show compassion and you don't have to be dictated by the glories of men. About a month ago, Pastor Sam and I went to a conference out in West Coast. And before that, I had like a wedding and had spent some time with a friend. And so actually, I got to eat a lot of different places. I had like authentic Chinese food. I had sushi. I had Korean barbecue buffet. I had In-N-Out burger. I was impressed. Like, it was really good. And the price wasn't that, I mean, it was like, I won't say cheap, but like, it was good for that price. So now I finally understand why, you know, when people come from the West Coast, I don't know how many of you are from the West Coast, but, you know, they come and like, I take them to, hey, you want to go eat? And like, they're really impressed. You know, they're like, you know, I could get this at home. It's much better. Oh, we also had Mexican food. And I think James, this is what James is saying, okay? Not that you should go eat at West Coast. What James is saying is, if you've experienced the Lord of glory, the glories of this earth, glories of men, should not dazzle you. That's what James is saying. James is saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of glory. If you have Him, you already have the glory of God dwelling in you. If you could live out of that, then you are in a position to move towards people who are oppressed and marginalized and broken and poor. And you do not have to fear people who are powerful or beautiful or successful. Not that those things are wrong, but you do not have to be dictated by that, because you worship, you trust, and you believe in the Lord of glory. That's what James is saying. And that's why James is saying, if you show favoritism, it's wrong. It's so wrong because it shows that there's a lack of faith in your life towards Christ, who is the Lord of glory. Do you see? That's number two. Number three, he goes on, verse 8. Now, some of you at this point, well, let me read verse 8 first, and then we'll talk about this. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, I think here's what's happening. And when I studied this passage, I kept thinking, well, I don't think as a Christian I discriminate anyone. I think I'm nice to people. You know, I'm kind to people. Or at least I try. I think that's kind of the response from a lot of us, right? Well, I don't know if this really applies to me, because even at our church or in your life, I don't really show favoritism or I don't discriminate anyone. You know what James is saying? James is saying the key question, when you show favoritism or when you discriminate anyone for any reason, what James is reminding us is it violates the loyal law of God. And what's that law? James says it's the greatest command, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second part of the greatest command, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James is asking this question to us. He's saying, okay, you can say that I don't show discrimination towards other people or favoritism towards other people, but James is looking at you and asking you, but do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's the bottom line. James said that's the royal law. That's the law, the supreme, the greatest command. Are you loving your neighbors as yourself? That's the question. Because later James says, that's how you will be judged. That's how you know if your faith is real. If you're genuinely loving people. He's asking, don't ask the other question about, well, I'm doing okay because I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. No, James is saying, are you actively loving your neighbors as yourself? That's the question that we need to ask. We'll be asking ourselves. Do you remember the early church in Acts chapter 6? I mean, think about the early church. They had powerful experience of the Spirit. They had the best spiritual leadership, the apostles, right? And the church was growing and thriving and people were coming. And in Acts chapter 6, something stalls. The movement of God kind of stalls because there's a complaint that comes from a particular group of the church. And the group comes and says, basically, the Greek Christians say against the Jewish Christians, basically say, you know, you're overlooking, you're neglecting our widows. Right? You're neglecting our widows. Now think about that. The apostles probably thought, well, we're not showing any discrimination against them. I don't think that was happening because they didn't repent of any kind of sin. But I think what we see is when we think about when they're neglecting, I think what they were failing to do was they were failing to actively loving others as they love themselves. They simply neglected this group of people. And they come and they have to restructure the church and so on and so forth. Even the early church, the church that was led by the apostles, had to kind of really think, are we really loving our neighbors as ourselves? So, Great Commission Community Church, are you loving your neighbors as you love yourself? That's the question. That's the question that James is getting at. At the end of the day, that's the greatest command. That's the royal law. That's the supreme law that all of us will be judged by. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? Now, if we're like kind of honest, the answer is no, right? Me too. because we fall short. But James doesn't stop there. So how, what do we do as Christians, right? How do we do this? So let me give you two things. Let's jump down to verse 12. So because verses 10, 11, he gives an example. And then verse 12. So here's how we do it. And this is kind of tricky, but I'll give it a shot here. Verse 12. So he says, so speak and so act. So that's basically continue to speak, continue to act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And so James is reminding us that we will be judged. By what standards? By the standard of the law that he just talked about. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? But he goes on to remind us that this is law of liberty, right? And I think that's important because James uses that word. Remember, James is assuming the gospel. Law of liberty. And I think this is what James is saying. James is saying, if you are in Christ, your faith is genuine, then this law of loving others as you love yourself doesn't have to be burdensome. We do it out of freedom. It's law of liberty. We can do this because the Spirit of God is working in us. And I'll talk about that a little bit more, but that God is for, He's moving in our life, and we can now freely love other people. And it says love liberty because there is a sense where when we begin to love others in this way, love our neighbors in this way as ourselves, it frees us. That's why he calls it love liberty. The way we sometimes become free of sin, free of being being consumed by ourselves, right, is begin to love others as we love ourselves. That's true. It's sometimes as we act, as we do the loving, we are reminded how much we are loved. And also that our hearts become more free to love people. I don't know. I think the best example that I could give is, like, I think parents, like, no one, you know, I think parents, young parents, they say, I don't know if I'm ready to be parent, and you know, I'm not sure if I'm ready to be a dad or mom, and you know, no one's really ready. But I think what happens is once you have your child, and you just know that you have to do this because if you don't, you know, like the baby will not get fed and will not, you know, the diaper will never be changed, and you know, if you don't wake up and feed, I mean, he or she will starve. So you just have to kind of do the act of love, right? You don't necessarily want to do it. Like, I mean, maybe some of godlier parents like love to change diapers. You know, they go, oh, I love this. You know, I want to change the diaper. That wasn't me. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, some of you want to wake up in the middle of the night and feed your child. That wasn't me. Suge, can you, But what happens is actually when you do the act of love, what happens? You get released from being self-consumed. There is a sense your love for your child and other, it grows. And I think that's what James is saying. James is saying, remember, you're people of freedom. You're now free to love other people because you're not in bondage to sin. You can free people. And as you do the act, you will experience more freedom and love for other people. Second thing that he says, and lastly he says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm just going to add a few words there so that it becomes more clear. I think what James is saying, for judgment of God is without mercy to you or to one who has shown no mercy to others, right? So if you've never shown mercy to other people, James is saying there's judgment for you without mercy. But then he goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think this is what James is saying. James is saying, but if you show mercy to others, if there's mercy and compassion for other people, well, that's a sign that you are God's people and your faith is genuine. And that trumps judgment. So the key thing is remembering that we are people of mercy, that we receive mercy from God, and that we can show mercy to others. And if we have the ability to do that, show mercy to others, it's a sign that God's working in your life. It's a sign that God's Spirit is working, God's grace is upon your life. And so how do we begin to love other people as we love ourselves? we remember that we're people of liberty. We're freed from bondage of sin. We can love people. And secondly, we're people of mercy. We both received mercy, but we can display mercy. And our displaying of mercy shows that we've received mercy. I think that's what James is saying. All right, so just kind of bring it back together. Christian community, you guys here, people of genuine faith, if you have your faith, one of the ways that we can gauge that is to see how we treat other people, especially those who are marginalized, oppressed, or the poor. Right? How do we treat them? That's one way that we can gauge the genuineness of our hearts, genuineness of our faith. And we talked about the reasons why they are important. You know, we reflect God's heart for people, right? And we recognize that we're not stuck with glories of men, but we're filled with the glory of God. And we fulfill the royal law, right? We begin to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Okay? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll have communion this afternoon. Okay, together. Let's pray.